I'd like to share with you from the Gospel according to Matthew. This is continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. This is chapter 5, 13 through 20. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but instead up on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." All right, now, are you listening? Are you ready for a test? Jesus said, "You are the Play-Doh of the world. Be molded by other people," right? No, that's not quite it. Jesus said, "You are the Mountain Dew of the world. Give it energy," right? No, that's not quite it. Jesus said, "You are the yogurt of the world. Give it culture." No, that's not it. Jesus said, "You're the video game of the world. Keep striving for the next level," right? No, that's not right. Jesus said, "You're the computer of the world. If you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage back," right? No, that's not right either. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He said, "You are the salt of the earth." He said, had some comments to say about what it means to be the law, or to have the law and have it be fulfilled. Last week, we talked a little bit about the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus went up on a mountain to give it. There were a crowd of people that were around him, and he went up on a mountain because it created a kind of like an amphitheater where he could speak. It's actually a little more like a hill than a mountain, but somehow calling it the Sermon on the Hill just doesn't have the same ring, so we call it the Sermon on the Mount. You know how it starts out, right? It starts out by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are persecuted." And then it continues on. I imagine Jesus had people's attention. He had them right there. And they were asking, "All right, now what does it mean? That sounds really good that we're blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? How does it change the way that I live my life?" And so Jesus continues on. "Well, you are the light. You are salt." And some things about the law. So let's start with the light. You are the light of the world. The Bible starts out in the very beginning by telling us that there was chaos and darkness that was all over the face of the earth. And then God began creating and he spoke. And do you remember what the very first thing that he created was? He said, "Let there be light." In the Gospel according to John, there's a story about when Jesus found himself caught in an angry mob. This mob had caught a woman in the act of adultery, and they all had stones and they were ready to stone this woman to death. Jesus says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." People all, I imagine, put their stones down. Now he has their captive attention. This is a teachable moment. What's he going to say next? His very next words are to say, "I am the light of the world." Now here, it's as if Jesus is saying, the light that was created in the beginning and the light that came to us in Christ shines through us. Notice it doesn't say that we have to decide to let it shine through us. This is not something we can change. It's just the way that it is. You are the light of the world, like it or not. So what do we have a choice about? Well, if you build a city on a hill, it's not going to be very easy to hide it, is it? You can try. I guess you have some choice there, but it's not really something that's going to be very easy to do. If you take a light, which we're going to do a little later in this service, so hopefully you've gotten a candle, or there will be some out here if you need to pick one up. If you light a candle, you don't put it under a bushel basket, do you? You don't hide that candle light away. Instead, you put it up on a lampstand so that it can light the whole house. Have there been times where you've done that, though? Have there been times where you've hidden your light away? I remember when I was a kid, I remember myself being very quiet and shy. And so in class, if the teacher would ask a question, I remember not being very comfortable offering an answer to the question. I found that if I just kept my mouth shut, the teacher would tend to assume that I knew the answer. And if I tried to offer an answer, I was probably going to be more wrong than the teacher assumed that I was right. And so it was better just to be quiet. I also found that I had a real gift for math. I really learned math easy. I don't know why. But I found out that other kids made fun of people who were good at math, and so I especially kept my mouth shut in math class. That's bushel thinking, isn't it? Hiding a light underneath a bushel. Bushel thinking, and I coined this phrase, I think, by the way, if you want to use it, bushel thinking. Bushel thinking says things like, no one cares about what I think. There's lots of other people who could do a better job. Or I just don't have the time. Or somebody should do something. Have you ever found yourself thinking things like that? So why is it important then to let our light shine? Jesus says, he answers that question. He says, so that you can give light to all around. Or in other words, the reason for letting your light shine is so that others will be able to see more clearly. Did you hear that? The reason to let our light shine is not for ourselves. It's not about us. It's about the others that we might have an effect on. Because when you're happy, other people are more likely to be happy. When you're creative, other people are more likely to be creative. When you're honest, other people are more likely to tell the truth. When you make good decisions, other people are more likely to make good decisions. You may be here this morning not for what you're going to get out of this message or out of this service, but for what somebody else is going to get because you are here. I have a colleague who was telling me about his call to ministry this week. He's a pastor, and I was asking him why he went into ministry in the Methodist Church, how he heard God speaking to him. And you know what he said? He said, I was in a worship service one day, and I listened as people were saying the Lord's Prayer. And there was one person in particular who looked like they were really trying to think about the words that they were saying as they prayed the Lord's Prayer. That was for him a moment of conversion. Philip Seymour Hoffman, he forgot that. He forgot to let his light shine. Alberta Ford, though, she knew that. Alberta Ford, do you know that name? Alberta Ford is Margene McCullough's sister, is also Ella Davidson's mother. We celebrated her life on Monday of this week. Most of the last 22 years, she spent down at Otterbein Retirement Community, down in the Lebanon-Waynesville area. And so most of the service was led by Pastor Jim Ludwig, who is the pastor down there at Otterbein. One of the things that he said about Alberta is she had a favorite scripture verse. It was from John 14. Do you know John 14? It starts out by saying, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places or many mansions. It also says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But even more than that, if you knew Alberta Ford, you knew that that was her favorite verse. And here was Pastor Ludwig's challenge to us, and I offer it now to you. Not only to have a favorite verse of Scripture, but live in such a way that other people will know what your favorite verse is. Let your light shine, not just for your own sake, but for others. Jesus also said, you are the salt of the earth. You may know that one of the largest bodies of water around Jerusalem is called the Dead Sea. Dawn and I visited there about, 15 years ago or so now? Do you know about the Dead Sea? It's one of the lowest places on earth, so water only flows into the Dead Sea and never flows out. And since water always has some minerals and some salts in it, what happens is the water flows in with these minerals and salts, and then it evaporates out. And so the concentration of salts and minerals in the Dead Sea is like a million times what it's supposed to. It's like 40% of the water is actual mineral and salts. In fact, it's so full of salts that nothing, well, practically nothing, can grow there. There's a spiritual message in that, isn't there? As people, if we only take in and never give back or never get out, we're liable to die inside. There's something about spiritual death in there, isn't there? But here's the part that has to do with salt. This is what they taught us when we were there. Because of that, the dirt around the Dead Sea is really rich in salt. So what people from Jerusalem will do is they'll go to the Dead Sea, they'll get a bucket full of dried out dirt, and then when they want some salt to season their food, they'll pick the little white crystals out of it. And then when the little white crystals are all picked out, all you've got left is dirt. So you just take that out to the outside your tent or wherever you're living, and you throw it away. They told us that that's probably what Jesus is saying here when he talks about salt losing its flavor. Probably what's happening is all the little crystals have been picked out and there's nothing left except dirt. Have you ever felt like that was happening to you? Have you ever felt like people were picking all the creative, unique things that make who you are out till there's nothing left that season to season life? Did you see 2 weeks ago where a guy by the name of Hiro Onoda passed away on January 16th? Do you know his story? He was a Japanese soldier during World War II. And when he was stationed in some mountains in the Philippines. I think you'll recognize this when I start talking about it a little bit. When the war was over, he refused to surrender and refused to admit that the war was actually over. There were pamphlets that had been dropped, and he'd seen the pamphlets, but he thought they were just propaganda and didn't believe them. So he held up in a mountain in the Philippines for 30 years. 30 years he continued to believe that the war was going on. There was a guy in 1974, also a Japanese man, by the name of Norio Suzuki, who decided to travel the world and had heard a legend that this guy actually existed, but nobody had actually seen him. So he sent out on a quest to travel the world and find this guy, Onoda, Lieutenant Onoda. He wanted to see a panda, and he also wanted to find the abominable snowman, in that order. He set out, and he actually found this Lieutenant Onoda, made friends with him, and tried to convince him that the war was over, but he still, even hearing it from a friend, refused to believe that it was actually true. This other guy went back and actually managed to get a lieutenant in the Japanese military to go to him, find him, and give him his orders saying that the war was over. He had let all of the trust, the hope, the belief get picked out of his life until all there was left was fear. Jesus says, don't let this happen to you. Don't lose your flavor. Spice up the world. I like that the way that a guy by the name of William Perkey says it. He says, you've got to dance like there's nobody watching, love like you'll never get hurt, sing like there's nobody listening, and live like it's heaven on earth. Jesus said, you are the light, you are the salt. And then he had some things to say about the law. He says, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Apparently there are some who are listening who believe that if Jesus was coming as to offer a new covenant, and if Jesus was coming to offer a new law, that we should love God with all our heart, strength, soul, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. What did that do to the old law? What did that do to the old covenant? Does that mean that we still need to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Does that mean we need to honor our fathers and mothers? And what about all that stealing stuff about stealing and lying and murdering? And so Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Which I take to mean that following the rules alone isn't enough. It's not a bad thing, but it's only one step towards the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not just a change in behavior, but a change of heart. There's an old Latin proverb that's quoted by Cicero that says, before you trust another person, eat a peck of salt with them. This led to the definition of a friend as somebody that would eat salt with you. And is probably what's being referred to by Rudyard Kipling in the prayer. I have eaten your bread and salt, I have drunk your water and wine, the deaths you died I have watched beside, and the lives you led were mine. I'm pretty sure that God is less concerned with our obedience than with our company. I think what God appreciates most is when we spend time with Him. All right, so let me leave you with a story. I kind of like this cute story, and I think it kind of sums it all up and wraps it all together. It's a story about a mother mouse who had some baby mice. And one day she decided she wanted to show her baby mice the world. And so she went out on a little field trip through the house. They wandered through the living room and they wandered down the hallway. And when they took the turn around one of the hallways leading back to the bedrooms, they ran right smack dab into, can you guess? The family cat. Thankfully, the family cat was asleep. And so Mother Mouse thought, we'll just be really quiet, quieted her kids down, and they were going to just sneak by the cat. But when they got up around the cat's head, the cat opened its eyes, saw the mice, was startled, and you know what cats do when there's a mouse around, right? Raised its paw and was going to have some dinner. At that point, Mother Mouse panicked, looked right straight at the cat in the eye and said, woof, 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 and ran off with the baby mice. When she got the baby mice alone, she said, children, there's a lesson in this for you. It's important to know a second language. I think that's cute. It's important to know a second language. The language of salt and light, those are the languages of God. They're the language of grace, the language of hope, and the language of love. When this language becomes translated into action, it becomes the most beautiful language ever spoken. We're called to be salt and light, to speak the language of God as we live out our faith. We're called to live the word. Jesus said it this way, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. May it be so. Amen.